The title of today's sermon is Paint a Picture of Peace. And today is the Feast of Tabernacles 2020. We will be looking at what it's going to be like in a wonderful world tomorrow, in the time when Jesus Christ will begin to establish his Father's kingdom on earth. There's no way that we can cover the way it's going to be like in the kingdom of God in an hour sermon. But brethren, let's begin to paint a picture of what the millennium is going to be like. Brethren, we are here today to picture what the wonderful world tomorrow, the kingdom of God on earth, is going to be like. The theme of this year's feast is a quiet and peaceable life. And the theme comes from Paul's instructions to Timothy. Let's look at Paul's instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he gets a little more specific in verse 2. For sovereigns, for kings, and for all leaders who are in authority, that we may lead, and here's where the theme comes from, a quiet and peaceable life. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, brethren, in today's sermon, we will be painting a picture of peace. That is the title. We've seen that the Jews greet one another on the Sabbath with Shabbat Shalom. It means loosely, roughly, Happy Sabbath. We say Happy Sabbath to people as well. Shalom, a Hebrew word, means more than happy, however. Shalom means peace, and it means much more than peace. Shalom carries the connotation of the tranquility and harmony of justice. I think that's why Paul said a quiet and peaceable life. Shalom has that connotation with it. You can hear the tranquility there. Shalom means may you have prosperity, salvation, healthiness. Shalom means, I wish you fullness, wholeness, completeness, integrity, soundness, righteousness, and well-being. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7 as we begin today, brethren. Peace means so much more than the lack or absence of war. When Jesus establishes the kingdom of God on earth, he will be establishing shalom. He will be establishing peace. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we can see that the people of Jesus, they had a very good idea of what the kingdom of God was going to be like. Daniel spelled it out very well. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. There's a song. We never sing it in God's church, but it goes like, oh, when the saints go marching in, yes, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. You've heard it, brethren. Everybody's heard it. Brethren, who will be in that number when the saints go marching in? In Revelation 3 and verse 21, we're told, to him that overcomes, not just sitting back and waiting on the kingdom of God, but him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we see very clearly from the Word of God, it is only those who overcome the evil of this world who will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you and I, brethren, we're blessed to be recipients of God's promise to be the first of those who will inherit the kingdom, just as it is being established on earth by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, we're told in Matthew 25, you don't have to turn there, brethren, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Today's a big day, the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, it means that we're temporarily living in little huts. We're living in temporal bodies. But we will inherit the kingdom of God, the one that's prepared from the very beginning. It shows that it's the plan of God, prepared from the foundation of the world. Brethren, this feast pictures that day, the kingdom that we're going to inherit. You know, you would think that the people out in the world would be beating down the door to find out about the kingdom of God. But they're complacent. We're complacent in the church as well. We're not beating down the door to overcome as much as we should. I can think of no greater words that I would rather hear than those of Jesus Christ saying, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's in Matthew 25 and verse 34. That kingdom is going to be an entirely different world from what we see about us today. In fact, this old world will have been destroyed. It will be no more. Put this in your notes, Zephaniah 3 and 8. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, says God. For then will I turn to the people a pure language that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. We spoke about that last night. But how can it be? Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 36. The answer, brethren, is that in the world tomorrow, we will be in a converted world, a restored world, a refreshed world, completely different from what we see today. Oh, I'm sure there'll still be roads, and there'll be communication, there'll be food, and there'll be dessert. There are going to be a lot of things, but the way that people act, the way that people are motivated, the way that people lack the attitudes of God, who do not live by the Beatitudes, that'll be gone. It'll be a whole new brave world. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Here's why it's going to be different, brethren. God says, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit of God, will I put within you. And I will take away the stony, hard heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Soft, tender, loving, considerate, serving, forgiving. In God's kingdom, we will find a very enjoyable environment of peaceful relationships, good fellowship, unity, and togetherness that is hard to comprehend in today's world. We just can't picture it. Where we feel loved by everyone, where we feel we belong with everyone and everywhere. Brethren, when you think of the millennium, what is your favorite picture that comes to your mind? What do you think of? Lots of food. We do that at the feast, don't we? Lots of peace. Maybe that's not what we think of first. Having your own place paid for, beautiful yards. What comes to mind? What do you picture in your thoughts when you think of Christ's rule to come? Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus Christ, and Christ means the Messiah, was ordained. He was anointed by God. He was appointed by God to be the Messiah. One of the roles that we are aware of is that Jesus is the Creator God. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Yes, Jesus is going to rule the earth. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice how Jesus Christ is the one that's going to be bringing peace to this war-torn earth. And remember this also. We are to reign and rule with Jesus in the millennium. These are millennial scriptures that we're looking at today, brethren. These are the scriptures that paint the picture that Jesus Christ wants us to see of what the millennium is going to be like. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the tremendous increase of his kingdom power, empire, realm, and domain. and peace. It's in verse 7 again. In peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Eternal peace, forever peace, everlasting peace. We get up in the morning, brethren, hoping to make it through the day with some semblance of peace in our lives. Jesus is going to establish peace and happiness, and as we've seen, joy on this earth. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We can't bring it about. We start off saying, I am going to have a peaceful day. I'm going to have a quiet and peaceable life today. And sometimes it doesn't go that way. So Jesus is telling us, Jesus is the author of the Old Testament as well, in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, that there will never be an end to the spreading forth of the gospel of peace, that will go on and on and on. That's a beautiful picture. There's no monotony there, brethren. That's going to be a wonderful day, something that we can't grasp, and it won't. For 1,000 years, it'll never be monotonous. It'll be exciting, like when you hear a new song that you love, or you hear a poem, or you see a child's face that's bursting out in happiness and laughter. You never get tired of seeing those wonderful things, the creation, the talent that even a young child has. Brethren, today is a double Sabbath, a high Sabbath holy day. The weekly Sabbath rest day of God's creative week prophetically shows us that we are very near the end of the first 6,000 years of God's 7,000-year plan. Yes, we're at the end of 6,000 years. You can look at that in a lot of different ways, but we know that Jesus Christ came at about the 4,000-year mark, and we know that he came about 2,000 years ago. We're very, very close to the time when the millennium is going to begin. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. In this world in which we live, there are very few who understand that the Sabbath is a memorial, a remembering of creation itself. We think back, what is God doing? Why did he create this globe, this planet, this beautiful jewel in the heavens? If we could see it from the moon, as many astronauts have seen it. There are few who understand or believe that the weekly Sabbath rest is the promise of the prophesied 1,000-year kingdom of God on earth. That seventh day is the 7,000th year, the last 1,000 years of the 7,000-year plan of God. The Sabbath is a sign that identifies the people of God with whom God is working. Put down in your notes Exodus 31 and verse 13. It's God that says that the Sabbath is a sign. If we understand the Sabbath and we don't just go, oh, I got a day off, I got a day of rest, but picture prophetically what it means, it brings us to the millennium. It brings us to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth when we put the pieces together. Isaiah paints a beautiful picture. We're talking about painting beautiful pictures of what the millennium, the kingdom of God's going to be like. Let's begin in verse 1, Isaiah 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The branch is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and reverence and respect and honor for the Lord. Verse 3, and shall make him of, I like the translation, inspired understanding. If you go back and study out that word in the Hebrew, it means breath, and breath in its higher meaning means inspired, inspired from God, God-breathed, and shall make him of God-breathed understanding in the fear of the Lord. Yes, Jesus Christ will have complete understanding, being filled with the Spirit of God as an eternal Spirit being himself. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's not going to be misled, not in any way at all. How will he judge then, brethren? Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We know that that's coming right before the millennium in the form of the last year of the 3.5-year tribulation. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Yes, there is a rough time coming between right now, and we might even be seeing some of the early days of the tribulation and the beast power. There is so much evil, it's as though Satan has been turned loose already. And Jesus Christ is going to make short work of that. He shall slay them, slay the wicked, with the breath of his lips. Verse 5, and righteousness, that means doing it right, doing it perfect in the sight of God, shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now this world, as we see it, sometimes it seems pretty good to us. When we go to the zoo, when we go fishing, when we walk in a meadow, or we walk on a garden trail, a lot's going to change. I should say everything that we see is going to change. The natural status of all living things is going to be brought back to the original condition in which God created them. Think back to the Garden of Eden, when God himself looked at it and said, "It is very good." Brethren, you have to realize how good that is. That meant that when people got sick, they already had a built-in immunity system that would take care of it, and they wouldn't get sick in the first place. Their body would have the antibodies and fight off everything. If you did have the unfortunate event of falling off of a rock and breaking an arm, it grows back together quickly and like it's supposed to. That's the way God created his creation. Very, very good. That's the natural status that God is going to bring the world back to in his millennium. We can't picture that. God will bring back the species that have been killed off and exist no more, that he wants to be a part of his new garden that goes all through the entire earth. But the very character of animals will become peaceful. Even the animals, the ones that we consider fearful and fierce animals right now, they will become peaceful, as God has always intended for them to be. He says that in verse 6. The wolf, known for its savage butchering of animals, running down even huge bison and taking them down. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, which would have been easy prey for a wolf. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Leopard can outrun any little goat, eventually take him for a meal. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. We wouldn't let a little child go next to a Brahma bull or reach into a tiger's cage. A little child out there among the animals leading them. That's how peaceful it's going to be in the world. And like I like to say, brethren, this isn't written for the wolf and the leopard and the lion. This is written for us so that we understand that the very character and nature of the animals that we see in the world is going to change. Not to mention our character when God's Spirit is poured out on all of us. Continuing with Isaiah's picture of the world tomorrow. The cow and the bear shall feed together, natural enemies. Their young ones shall lie down together, a little calf and a little bear cub. That'd be a beautiful scene. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And a weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. I was taught as a young man, don't reach down in that hole. You don't know what's down there. Something will bite you. Not in the world tomorrow. Reach right down in there. And even if there's a rattlesnake in there, they won't bite, they won't strike, they won't poison ever again. So we see a picture of a peaceful earth, a safe earth. That's what Isaiah says in verse 9. They shall not hurt, they shall not destroy in all my holy mountain. That mountain is the realm in which Jesus Christ will rule. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Again, the root, Jesus Christ the Messiah, which will stand for an ensign of the people, a sign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles, the nations of the world, seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The millennium, that 1,000 years, is a rest. We see that at the end of verse 10. His rest shall be a glorious rest. We don't see that on the earth today. Most people in the world are fearful of somebody big, mean, powerful, taking what they have, or even taking their lives. So the time is coming shortly, brethren, when the small, scattered remnant of the Israelitish peoples, who will have barely survived the tribulation, they're alive today, brethren, and they'll be taken captive all over this earth, and they'll survive. A few will survive. The great majority are going to die. Horrendous death from war, disease, brutality, murder. There will be a scattered remnant who will barely survive the tribulation. And then they will be gathered from the four corners of the earth. God tells us this is going to happen. We see people traveling around the earth today. This will be people that will be taken against their will, being released alive, or having escaped alive, God setting them free. Jesus is the one that said there will not be many survivors of the tribulation, except those days should be shortened. There should be no flesh saved alive. He's talking about men and women. But for the elect's sake, those elected to go over into the world tomorrow, those days shall be shortened. He's not speaking about the church of God. They will have been protected. This is toward the end of the tribulation. Those days shall be cut short. If they weren't, life on earth would be wiped out. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patras and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the islands of the sea. A second time, just like he did back in Egypt, brethren. So, suppose your child or your grandchild has been carried away into Afghanistan or China or Mongolia or Siberia, and they've been digging diamonds or rare earth minerals or something like that, and it comes to a halt, the fighting, the killing, the atomic warfare, how will these young survivors know where to go once they have been set free from their slave labor camps? Isaiah tells us in verse 12, "And the Lord shall set up an ensign for the nations," he mentions it again, "and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Let's go over to Isaiah 60. Brethren, we're just going to go through a lot of Isaiah because he paints more pictures of a wonderful world tomorrow than the other writers of prophecy. And Jesus himself, the Messiah, the established Messiah, will be directing these survivors to the land of Israel over in Palestine to establish a new homeland in the exact same place where the temple of God once stood. That's where they're going, back over to the Middle East. Isaiah 60 and verse 4. "Lift up your eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together." Pick up on that. Gathering together. Coming back from where they've been dispersed. The forced diaspora around the earth. "They come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed by thy side." Verse 5. Isaiah 60 and verse 5. "Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged," just bursting at the seams, we would say, "because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you," be available to get you home. "The forces of the Gentiles, the nations, shall come unto you." Drop down a few verses to verse 9, Isaiah 60 and verse 9. "Surely the isles shall wait for me." When you see the word isles, it means islands, but it's speaking of all the distant and scattered lands around the face of the earth. "Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first," talking about the oceans, the abundance of the sea, "to bring your sons from afar, So some will come back, not by plane, might not be many airplanes left at that time, but there'll be some ships that'll still be seaworthy, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. You're thinking, well, they're not going to be very rich, are they? Probably going to be laying all over the streets when the war is over with. All the people that had it will be dead at that time. So God tells us they're going to have silver and gold with them. I take it to mean that they're going to have the resources to begin the world tomorrow. You know, they're not going to have to start off like so many have started off in the past, trying to work out of a hourly wage to finally save a little bit, to finally get a down payment, to finally get the kids through school. No, God's going to set it up. They go right to work, investing in the future, directed by God himself. Unto the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he's glorified you. They're coming back to God. They're coming back to Jesus Christ. They're coming back to a land that's led by Jesus Christ and taught by Jesus Christ and those who were a part of the first resurrection. Let's go over to Isaiah 2, and please turn with me to Isaiah 2. Because, again, Isaiah is painting these pictures of what is actually going to take place. And brethren, it's closer to the future than we realize. Oh yeah, it'll be more than 3.5 years because we still have the tribulation to go. But it might not be that much more than that. It's getting very, very close. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. There will be no rule or power greater than that of Jesus Christ, the top of the mountains, stronger than all the nations on earth, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Again, that top of the mountains, that's God's dominion, is above every nation on earth in power, in jurisdiction, in rule, in running things. And how's God going to run it? In righteousness, doing it right. And peace, peaceably. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come, you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, these are some of the things that we can take from Isaiah 2. Here's what is going to take place in the millennium. Beginning at the very beginning of the millennium. Oh, the world will not be reestablished. There'll be a great deal of destruction and ruin, and the waste places will be being rebuilt. But here's something that's going to go on from day one. Maybe I should say day seven, because we'll go to day number seven, the Sabbath. That's when God teaches us of his ways. And that's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 2 and verse 3, in the middle of verse 3. He will teach us of his ways. Brethren, if you were given seven cities, 10 cities, when do you teach them and what do you teach them? On Sabbath, you teach them to keep the Sabbath, and you teach them of God's way and his truth. We will teach them God's ways, and we will walk in his paths. We'll follow in Jesus' steps. For out of Zion, that'll be the promised land. That's where the church will be, resurrected church. That's where Jesus Christ will be ruling. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. What law? The law of God, of course. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There is going to be the beginning of world peace. As a nation, any nation, all nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. And the Lord is the one that shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they'll beat their swords into plowshares. They'll still want to have their armament for the next war. There's not going to be a next war. Turn it into combines and tractors. Get to work clearing the land. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. That's peace, brethren. Neither shall they learn war anymore. That's peace. I don't know what's going to happen to places like Annapolis, where the Navy sends their people to learn war, or West Point, where the Army sends their people to learn war. Neither shall they learn war anymore. So what we're seeing here is Isaiah painting a picture of peace. Isaiah 2 and verse 5. O house of Jacob, come you, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yes, there'll be a brilliant light shining from Jerusalem. We're told, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. We're told in Revelation 19 and verse 14, and the saints who were in heaven followed Jesus Christ upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the righteousness of the saints. We're told in Revelation 19, 16, he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus will be king over the whole earth, establishing God the Father's kingdom over this whole earth. Even then, the world is going to continue to want to wage war. That's what this world does. Today, look at China building in the China Sea, trying to put armaments into the heavens so that we, the United States of America, are beginning to build a space force. Brethren, space war is going to be a part of the end time war. It is going to be horrendous. But the world is going to continue to want to wage war even after it's over. Notice Revelation 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. But we just saw in verse 14, the saints who were in heaven as the bride of the Lamb, they followed Jesus upon white horses, coming to establish peace upon the earth for the millennium. The world's going to want to fight. The world is going to want to war, but we will establish peace with Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 14. And brethren, in spite of Christ and the saints' overwhelming victory, some nations will yet be reluctant to celebrate this feast we are commemorating today, the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you imagine, after all of that destruction, Jesus Christ returning in power, great power? So in spite of the overwhelming victory gained by Christ and the resurrected saints, this world is not going to be willing to come up to Jerusalem to keep this Feast of Tabernacles. You'd think they would jump for joy at the opportunity to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah explains it for us. Let's pick it up in Zechariah 14 and verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, they've already come up to fight Jesus Christ, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. If some nations will not come up to the feast, God is going to shut off their water. Zechariah 14 and verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So God's serious about keeping the feast. He is going to cause all people to keep the feast. Even against their will, God's going to say, you come up to the feast. And even when God cuts off their water, stops their rain, their crops stop growing. Do you know that there are going to be nations that are recalcitrant? That means they will dig in their heels and they will say, I am hard-headed, I have a stony heart, I am not going to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Brethren, Jesus Christ is prepared for every contingency. If they will still refuse to keep the feast, God will show his resolve by allowing another pandemic to strike them, just like this warning that's going to all the earth, even right now. Zechariah 14 and verse 18, we see that. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that comes not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how serious Jesus is about this feast that we're keeping right now. It pictures the rule of God on earth for 1,000 years. People need to know that. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations. So Egypt won't be alone. There's going to be a lot of people that have become used to doing it their way with their false gods. This is what he's going to do with all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He's going to deal with them in a very stern way. Let's go over to Isaiah 65. Please turn over with me. It is Isaiah, again, who paints a most beautiful, peaceful picture of the millennium. And to me, brethren, there's nothing more peaceable than a rural, pastoral setting. To me, it's a scene of the millennium. When my wife Sharon and I are riding along through the countryside, and we come across a beautiful, long, white board fence or a rail fence around an idyllic pasture, or we drive through a flourishing vineyard or a blossoming orchard, we say, look, a millennial scene, because that's the way it's going to be in the millennium. God describes this millennial view in Isaiah 65. Now I want you to notice that there is a reverse time order. I've mentioned this in times past, brethren, because Isaiah goes all the way to the last great day, to the day of God, and he's working his way back this way toward where we are now. He's in the future, way off in the future, coming back to the beginning of the millennium. You can notice that in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. Brethren, that's when everything's going to be spiritual. That's not now. That's not anywhere in the immediate future. This is 1,000 years from now. And the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So what Isaiah is speaking of here is the day of God when all physical matter will have been converted to spiritual things, the things of God. The new heavens and the new earth. That'll be the subject of the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. We'll talk about that a week from today, brethren. But this day of God, from where we are in time, that'll be on the other side, beyond the millennium. Isaiah 65 and verse 18. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem. Okay, this is new Jerusalem. A rejoicing, and her people a joy. Verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and my joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So he's working his way back now from the day of God. He's come back to the great white throne judgment, to that timing. And then we come to verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. This is the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment. And then, still working towards the beginning of the millennium, we read in verse 21, they shall build houses. Yeah, they have gold and silver. We saw that in their pockets. They'll inhabit the houses that they build. They shall plant vineyards, and they shall eat the fruit of them. Yeah, we're getting back to a normal type of society and economy, raising food and plants and so forth. And there's going to be peace in the land. You won't build and then another nation take it over. See, people fear that. We've seen it in wars. One nation conquers a nation and they move into the house built by your grandfather and you're either killed or carried away captive. Verse 22, Isaiah 65 and verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. You build your own house. You ask your wife, where would you like the kitchen? Where would you like your bedroom? You want the morning sun, or would you rather that be at the back of the house? They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people. Long, long lives reestablished. Adam and Eve lived 1,000 years. They were designed to. If they hadn't sinned, they would have. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Long. You plant trees and watch them grow up. Down in Louisiana, when I first came into God's church, I had the opportunity to make some church visits with the pastor, and we talked to an elderly gentleman, and he had a straight row of trees across his backyard, and they were obviously planted, but they were huge. They were more than 2 feet in diameter. And he said, yeah, I planted those when I got married. He was an elderly man. And he watched those trees grow up. As the days of a tree are the days of my people, God says. Can you imagine planting a live oak, there are beautiful live oaks in Louisiana that were alive during the Civil War. They're just now coming to their magnificence and their beauty. We will see that in the millennium, brethren. Lives won't be cut short. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, do all that work for nothing, nor bring forth trouble. Why? It's a time of peace, brethren. We're talking about painting a picture of peace in the millennium. They're not going to bring forth trouble, for they are the seed, the children of God, of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, O God, I need help. Before they say that, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. Jesus reiterated that in the New Testament. He says, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. That's in Matthew 6 and verse 8. That's for us today, brethren. We're not waiting for the millennium, people of God and God's church. And then he reiterates in Isaiah 65 and verse 25. It must have been a favorite thing of Isaiah. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bull, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy. No, brethren, it's going to be peaceful. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Let's go over to Isaiah 30. Brethren, you and I are in this vale of tears. We go through a lot of trials, a lot of pain. We have trouble with people at work, our children. We go through these trials, but the reason that we are experiencing so many trials and lessons in this life, even though we live in a Church of God environment as much as we can, is so that we will know how to be kings and priests in the millennium, teaching God's new people, these people coming back from around the world, gathered by Christ. They will need to be taught the principles of Christianity. They won't know that it's better to give than to get. Yet, Isaiah 30 and verse 21, and your ears, speaking to the people in the wonderful world tomorrow, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Let's go over to Isaiah 35. Put your marker in Isaiah 35, brethren, because we're going to bounce in and out of there a few times. Jesus Christ is looking forward to the world tomorrow, just like we are. He says, I will not eat or drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This painful world in which we are living, brethren, needs the peace that Jesus is going to establish in the millennial kingdom of God. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, shall be happy, shall dance for them. For the desert shall rejoice. And the blossom as the rose, beautiful rose bush. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly. We love when we plant a beautiful flower to see just blooms and blossoms all over it. There's nothing prettier. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. That's telling me that we don't see the glory of the Lord yet, brethren, and the excellency of our God. And we're told that healing, the way God intends for healings to be, not with inoculations, not with antibiotics, not with vaccines. Verse 3, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Verse 4, say unto them of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. That's against the bad guys. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. That's Jesus. His name means Savior. Keep your marker there in Isaiah 35. We will come back. I want to go over to Joshua chapter 1, all the way back to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Speaking of the millennium, this return to the new land of Israel will be the ultimate fulfillment of the promise made to Israel at the time, all the way back at the time of the Exodus. Joshua 1 and verse 6. Be strong in good courage, of good courage, because they're going in against the Canaanites. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land. Notice, this is what God is saying. Which I swore unto their fathers to give unto them. God made promises to Abraham, that they would have the promised land again, over there where Judea is, where Bethlehem is, where Jerusalem is. Jesus swore to Abraham. Verse 9, Joshua 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 18. Whosoever be that does rebel against my commandment and will not hearken unto my words and all that you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Let's go back to Isaiah 35 and pick it up where we were in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. That's a beautiful sight there. The blind will be able to see. To see the beautiful pictures that are being painted. Right now their eyes are darkened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That'll be wonderful to hear every little sound, even the gentle breath of a baby. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. Then shall the cripple, the lame man, leap as a deer. Boy, that's jumping. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Can't make a sound. There are a lot of us that can't sing at all. Be able to sing beautifully. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. That's a picture of God's Holy Spirit being poured out on all the earth. Joel 2 and verse 28. Isaiah 35 and verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, standing water. And the thirsty land, springs of water. Again, picturing God's Holy Spirit. In the habitation of dragons, crocodiles, alligators. Where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. No more desert. No more useless land. Verse 8. Oh, now we're talking about the children of Israel. Even our children and grandchildren coming back from where they've been scattered in the war-torn regions of the tribulation. Verse 8. And a highway shall be there. And a way. This is for the remnants of those people from all around the world scattered in slave camps. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Isaiah 35 and verse 9. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall go upon thereon. It's not going to be dangerous coming back to Jerusalem. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, those who Christ is bringing back from the tribulation. Verse 10, and the ransomed, the redeemed of the Lord, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy. I can't imagine the joy in their hearts when they realize, prancing and dancing down the road, headed to Jerusalem, not worried about a thing, not worried about food, not worried about drink, not worried about storm, heading for the promised land with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There shall be no more. Jeremiah 31. Again, this is a theme that is widespread in the Bible. Jeremiah 31 and verse 6. For there shall be a day. You can book it, brethren. It's coming. It's coming soon. That the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise you, let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God. Verse 7, towards the end of the verse. O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. This is just the few that are left in the day of the Lord. A third are going to die on the whole earth, a third here and a third there. It's horrendous, but there will be a remnant of survivors. Some of the returning survivors will already be starting their families. How do I know that they'll start their families, brethren, before they even get back to the promised land, before they get back to Jerusalem, before they get back to the new land of Israel? They'll be starting their families. So some of these people in their tribulation, in their slave labor camps, will have begun their marriages. Here's how we know. Jeremiah 31 and verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. You can just picture a round world with these people coming from very distant lands. And with them, the blind and the lame, And here we have it, the pregnant woman with child, and her that travails with child. She's about to have a baby. She's dancing down the road, headed for Jerusalem. Together, a great company shall return thither. God's going to bring back all that he needs to begin the world tomorrow. When it says there's a great company, it's going to be a great company, sort of like it was a great company at the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy when they had 15,000. Because what we're looking at here is 12,000 from each one of the tribes of Israel. That's a great company. In my book, it is. God does not need many people to start over again. I think I mentioned this not very long ago. Look at it this way. God started out mankind with two, only Adam and Eve. Some 1,650 years later, God started all over after the flood with Noah's small family, three sons and their wives. God began the church with only 120 names at Pentecost. God's able to work with a very few. We read, "Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and bring you to Zion." It's going to be sparse in some places. That notation comes from Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. God says, don't worry if it's just a few. He says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Don't say, oh, that doesn't amount to anything. A few here and a few there. "For they shall rejoice. They shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which runs to and fro through the whole earth." God's going to gather a few here and there. Read about that in Zechariah 4 and verse 10. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah, brethren, where you've moved your marker. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. "How will they come? They will come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So sometimes it seems to me, brethren, that they're dancing with glee and joy, and other times they're coming with weeping. Yes, we can be that way, brethren. Joy with what lies ahead, weeping over lost loved ones and destruction of the past. We can do that, brethren. We can multitask with our emotions. Rejoice with what's coming and weep over what has been lost. Jeremiah 31 and verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it from the isles afar off." They're still way off, and they're declaring it, saying, "He that scattered Israel will gather him." So God allowed the scattering, and God's going to allow the gathering. "To keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." He knows where every single sheep is, every little lamb. Verse 11. Jeremiah 31 and verse 11. "For the Lord has redeemed," that means he's brought back Jacob, "out of Jacob's troubles," what he's talking about, the worst trouble that there will ever be on this earth. And it's not that far off, brethren. What kind of people should we be knowing that this is coming upon us? "And ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." Yeah, when you're carried away captive, somebody stronger than you is doing the carrying away. Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. "Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for the wheat and for the wine and for the oil." You're talking about abundance on the table, good food, a feast set for God's people. This is speaking of the food. Brethren, we to think of the spiritual nourishment that God will be giving us. Jesus Christ himself pouring out his spirit on all people. "For the young of the flock and of the herd," you know, a nice piece of meat at the Feast of Tabernacles. We can eat whatever we desire of roast beef or the kind of meat we like the best, maybe a lamb chop. So we see here, these are pictures being painted of the Feast of Tabernacles and the millennium, continuing at the end of verse 12. "And their souls shall be like a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow in it anymore." Yes, it's a time of rejoicing that's coming, brethren. Much healing is going to be required after the extremes of the tribulation, Jeremiah 31 and verse 13. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance." Both the young men and the old together. For I will turn their sighing and crying and weeping and mourning into joy. I will comfort them. I will make them rejoice from their sorrow, Jesus says. Verse 14, and I will satiate, that means completely fill to the brim, the soul of the priest with fatness. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. That's going to be a beautiful day to have our hope fulfilled. God says, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I shall judge between cattle and cattle. That's from Ezekiel 34 in verse 22. When God says, I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. So we see King David resurrected, ruling mightily and powerful as a king. He's used to doing that on the earth. This will be much greater in the kingdom. He shall be their shepherd. So we think, well, where's Jesus Christ? We find out in Ezekiel 34 and verse 24, and I, the Lord, shall be their God. See, David, he's the prince. And my servant, David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And brethren, you will be right up there too. I don't know what comes after prince, but we will be kings and priests ruling under Jesus Christ with David. Continuing in Ezekiel 34 and verse 25, here's what we're speaking about today, brethren. Let's look at the Lord's covenant of peace here. Ezekiel 34 and verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace. That's what the millennium is about. And I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And we can also say, even more importantly, that Satan has been bound, locked up, and he will also cease out of the land. So the evil beasts are just a picture of what we wrestle against, principalities and powers in spiritual places, so that everyone can dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods and not be tempted of Satan at every turn. Ezekiel 34 and verse 26. I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. So imagine how much corn on a stalk, how many grapes on a vine, how many cows on 1,000 hills. I will cause the rain in due season, the shower to come down in its season. And there will be showers of blessings and spiritual blessings, brethren, of love and of families healed and of hope of being able to get together and not separated by distances. Can't imagine how beautiful God is going to have it laid out with his cities in the millennium. Ezekiel 34 and verse 27. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I'm the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. No slavery for God's people. No harshness, no war. Peace and the fruit of peace. Ezekiel 34 and verse 28. They shall no more be a prey to the heathen. These foreign nations won't come in and carry away God's people. Neither shall the beast of the land devour them. Won't have to worry about that. But they shall dwell safely. That's dwelling in peace. Nobody shall make them afraid. Ezekiel chapter 36, over a couple of chapters. Again, God's talking about gathering the remnant. For I will take you from among the heathen and will gather you out of all the countries. I will bring you into the land. That's a beautiful spiritual picture. No more scattered so far that we can't see our children, can't see our grandchildren, can't look even at their artwork or the good papers that they bring home from school. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Yet God will get this earth cleaned up. Verse 26, I will also create a new heart in you, and I'll give you a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart. We saw that earlier. Give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute. Keep my judgments and do them. Brethren, picture yourself walking among a people that love God, seek God's way, want God, living by all the principles that we see in the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. So Jesus is going to rule throughout the millennium. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Jesus Christ has fully established the kingdom of God on earth, and he shall reign forever and ever. The saints will rule with Jesus Christ throughout the millennium. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Great resurrection for the word of the Lord God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Brethren, that's the beginning of the millennium. That's the great resurrection that's ahead for all of us. Jesus Christ has painted a beautiful picture of peace in the world tomorrow. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Brethren, in the 1,000-year millennium, Jesus Christ will be establishing his Father, kingdom of peace, over all the earth.